Sounds like you love the Lord, and it sounds like you love her too. I told you a little bit about my wife last week, and she's here this morning, Carla. Carla, stand up so that they can see who you are. I'm going to be sleeping on the couch tonight for that. So, by the way, do you know what it means when a pastor takes his watch off and sets it on the podium? Absolutely nothing. There you go. So in 1999, I went to Ukraine. This is my takeaway from Ukraine. It's called a shapka. And the flaps come down over your ears, and I'm telling you what, it will keep you warm. Let's see. Oh, let's put it over here. It was close to midnight. I was walking down an alley in Ukraine, 40 below zero. And I was headed back to my apartment. I had been asked to come to Ukraine and teach a course at a Bible school on hermeneutics, which is the science of Bible interpretation, a little Bible school in Dnipropetrovsk, Ukraine. Now, Dnipropetrovsk was a city that was so secret in the Soviet Union that it didn't even appear on the maps. It was home to a nuclear missile factory. It was a major military city, and it was a secret city. It was home to the KGB. There was a huge presence there. And at the time that I went, it would have been about 10 years after the Berlin Wall came down. A couple of years after that, Ukraine declared independence from the Soviet Union, and you know the story. A few months later, the Soviet Union collapsed. So freedom was brand new in Ukraine. And they were learning how to get along with it, and they were learning how to have a government, and it was corrupt. The Ukrainian mafia ran the whole country. You paid taxes, not to the government, you paid taxes to the Ukrainian mafia so that you would have some protection. And none of that money went into infrastructure in the country. It was all just went into the criminal empire. And so life was hard in Ukraine. But one of the things that I noticed right away when I got there was the passionate faith that the Christians in Ukraine had. It was remarkable. And I was caught off guard by that. I watched them, and when they had a Bible study, it went until 11 o'clock at night in the evening. And I watched Bible school students who would come for miles in order to come to the Bible school. And sometimes they would come and stay for four nights and then go home. Some of them, the only meal they had was the hot meal that was served at the Bible school that day. Someone would come for 2 hours just to go to school and then go back home, 2 hours. They would serve our Lord Jesus Christ with a whole heart. They said, come along with us, Dave. And so I came along with them and went to an orphanage is what they called it, but it was disabled children who had no parents. And we brought fruit and we brought candy. But the thing I remembered is we sat on the floor with these kids and they just smothered us with love. These were the Christians in Ukraine reaching out to people who could give nothing back to them. I remember another time they said, come with us, Dave. So we went to a hospital, and the whole hospital floor was filled with at least 50, if not more, babies in cribs. Two nurses. Two cynical nurses. These babies would have their diaper changed once every 24 hours. They were never held. They were never nurtured. They were never loved. And so they said, come with us. And we went to this hospital, and the workers there rolled their eyes that they were there again. And so for as long as they would allow us stay, we would pick a baby up and we would change the diaper and we would rub lotion all over the baby, and they just came alive. And we would hold them and we would talk to them and we would cuddle them, and this is something that they never got. And the hardest part was there's more babies, and we would put the baby back in the crib and it would cry because it wanted more attention, more love. And we'd move on to the next child. And we just did that until finally they kicked us out. This was the service concept of the Ukrainian Christians. They were going to serve our Lord in any way they could, in any way they were allowed. And as I saw this, as I stood along believers who were serving and who were loving our Lord and who were voracious in their appetite for truth, I realized I was seeing faith in believers at work that I had not witnessed in North America very many times. And I started asking myself, why is that? What's the difference? Why is their faith so vital? And we have a tendency to be mediocre, might be a good word. Well, the answer to that question is hovering somewhere in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, while you're turning, let me just say, whatever Bible you have, if it's a paper Bible, I love to hear pages turning. And that's what I used to say. I love to hear those pages turn, but now there's so many of you that have smartphones, we can't hear all those pages. So I love to see you swiping and, you know, finding the passage. Somebody asked me this week, why don't you put the passage up on the screens? And there's a method to my madness. I don't want you looking up there. I want you looking here. I want you to be able to see where it is. I want you to be able to find it this week when you're thinking about it, because you've already turned to it. You know where it is. I want you to be able to mark it with a pencil if you need to in order to remember it. And I'll let you in on a little secret. You may not know this, so let me just say it. What I have to say on Sunday morning means nothing. Means nothing. What you see in God's Word and take away on a Sunday morning means everything. So this is the core. So if you don't have your Bible this week, that's okay. You'll have it next week. Right? Right? Right. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 6. So we've got to start with a little bit of a review. First time we were together, we saw that the most important thing that I do in my Christian life is to keep my heart. That it's easy to clean the outside of the cup. The Pharisees did that. They had everything together on the outside. But God says, no, it's the inside of the cup that's important. It's what's happening in my heart that's important. So one of the primary tasks of a believer is to keep the heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The next time we were together, we saw that adversity cultivates the heart so that God plants the seeds of His Word and the fruit of obedience can grow in our life. Adversity is the perfect time to do heart work. Now, we've been talking about Ukraine. When I was there, they had experienced and were experiencing adversity. And guess what? It was producing this vital faith that they had. Now, obviously, in Ukraine, it's even harder. I can only imagine what the city is like, what the place is like where I happen to be doing ministry. So, why is it that their faith was vital? Well, part of the answer is adversity there, prosperity here. Think about that for a second. Adversity creates this vital faith that we need to have. Prosperity can produce mediocrity. And God hits the nail right on the head when he's talking to the children of Israel as they have been taken through their journey and into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now we're gonna camp on verses 10 through 15, but I want to read the first 9 verses for you so that you get a flow of where Moses is going with this. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should learn and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of our fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. He's saying, obey God. You're going into the land flowing with milk and honey. Obey the Lord. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Jesus repeated that. He said the two great commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands, the whole law and prophets rest. That's the center of it. That's the core of it. Love God. We're going to talk, Lord willing, we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week, about what it means to love God and how that relates to heart work. But he's setting the stage here with a love relationship with God. It's not a cold, sterile, just obey me when I say so. It's a love relationship. It's I love the Lord, so I want to obey the Lord. I want to please him. I want to do everything that I can to serve him. That's the core of it. That's the meat of it. Now let's get to our passage. Moses says, then it shall come about, verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities, which you did not build, houses full of good things, which you did not fill, hewn cisterns, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord. There's the warning. There's the problem with prosperity. prosperity requires extra watchfulness of my heart. It's easier to walk with God in adversity. It's harder to walk with God in prosperity. And guess what, friends? We live in prosperity. It doesn't matter that there's 8% inflation and that I don't buy a steak to barbecue this summer because it's so much money. If I step back and I look at that, I say, that's my definition of adversity. I can't have a steak. We live in prosperity. And the core of the command here is keep guard. Watch yourself. That word means to guard, to keep watch. It's a word that would be expressed when you're upstairs and it's the middle of the night and you hear a sound downstairs. And you sit up and you listen. That's what watching is. I remember when I was 10 years old, I went on a fishing trip with my family to Ontario, Canada. And it was my uncle and aunt and their three kids, my cousins, and it was my grandma and grandpa and my mom and dad and my sister and I. All the whole clan, we stayed in a cabin. Uncle Gordon had a nice Chris Craft inboard outboard boat that we would go out, and we stayed on the Lake of the Woods. And this lake was just a mass of inlets and waterways and peninsulas and islands, and you could get lost pretty easily. So we had an Indian guide who took us out to fish in the boat. Long story short, we decided one night that we were going to go and spend the night on one of these islands that we had fished around. And the idea was everybody packs in the boat, we go, we had a tent to set up, we're going to do a little camping, we're going to stay the night there, we're going to fish. So we did, we fished during the day, and my uncle and my dad, brothers, are a little bit competitive, I guess is what you might say. So Uncle Gordon caught a big northern pike. I think it was a northern pike or a walleye, either one. And so my dad said he was going to catch a bigger one. And so he went to work, and he fished, and he fished, and he fished. Forget about everybody else. Forget about the camping. He just fished, and he did. He caught a bigger fish. And he took all the pictures to prove it. And so it was time for us to go to bed. Dad wasn't done. He wanted to catch a bigger fish. So we all went to bed in the tent, and Dad was out doing his fishing, and it was dark, and he comes to the tent, and I remember he unzipped it and he stuck his head in the tent and he said, "Gordon," it's his brother, "there's something out there. I heard it." And Gordon said, "Well, of course there's something out there." He says, "No, it's big. I heard a branch snap." And Gordon jumped up and he said, "Everybody in the boat." So we all filed, single filed down the little trail that went down to the beach where the tent was, and we got in the boat. And I remember, now I'm 10 years old at this time, I remember Dad saying, "Okay, I'm going to sleep at the front of the boat where the bow line is so I can cut it if I need to." And Gordon, the driver's seat of the boat laid down. So that's where Gordon slept, and he said, "I'm going to sleep here so that if there's anything happening, I can just sit up and I'm in the driver's seat, keys in the boat." And the plan was cut the bow line, start the boat, and back it into the water to get away from whatever's on the island. Now I ask you this, do you think I slept that night? I was on high alert. Every splurch of water that came against the bow of the hull of the boat, I was on watch. That's the word. Watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord your God. Now, he's just been talking about a love relationship with God. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So he's not saying, watch yourself that you obey, although that's a part of loving God. He's conjuring up the relationship. Watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord. When Matt's on a business trip, he watches himself, lest he forget his dear wife. You're on your guard. You're watching. So the question comes to mind, what do I watch? How do I watch? What does that look like? Practically speaking, I'm going to watch, but what can I do? What are the things that go into watching myself that I might not forget the Lord? Well, he starts giving us hints right away. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord. What Lord? The Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. So he's saying, one of the ways that we watch ourselves is to put ourselves in that deep love relationship with God so that I don't forget the Lord. But one of the ways that I do that is by remembering what God's done for me. So the children of Israel, they've got a whole list of things that they can remember. They were slaves in Egypt, and they were being oppressed, and the leader was doubling the amount of bricks they had to make. They were the slave labor, and God came along and brought Moses and Aaron and said, we're going to deliver you from this. And he sent 10 plagues on the nation of Egypt until finally Pharaoh let the children of Israel go, and they went into the wilderness, and they come up against the Red Sea. Well, and the army's coming in behind them. What are we going to do? God says, I got this. And he just parts the Red Sea, and they walk through on dry land. And then when they get to the other side, they're in the wilderness. What are we going to do for food? What are we going to do for water? God says, no problem, I got this. I'm going to give you water out of a rock. I'm going to give you manna from heaven. I'll give you some quail. Where are we going to go? What direction should we head? No problem. I got a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. How can you forget that? How can you forget all of these incredible miracles that God does in the lives of these people? Well, I'll tell you how you can forget. Prosperity. Vineyards that you didn't plant. Cisterns that you didn't dig. Prosperity. So remembering what God has done for us is a critical ingredient of this business of keeping myself from slipping back into sort of a dull complacency. The spring of prosperity wants to snap you away from the Lord. Things are good now, forget him. The fog of prosperity wants to come in and put a haze around your memories. So you're looking through the fog and you don't quite remember what it is that God did back then. It takes work. It takes watchfulness to make sure that we're not forgetting the Lord, that we're remembering the Lord. So I can remember a time in my life when I was experiencing God's discipline. It was a 2x4 across my forehead. It was huge sin on my part, and it required repentance It required humbling. And it was the most difficult time that I've ever had in my life. I went from being a pastor to raking leaves for a landscaper. I was slogging in the muck, is what I would call it. Getting up early, working all day in the rain, picking up leaves, picking up clippings from bushes. I would come home, and I would go down to my favorite place, and I would walk for 45 minutes. I had a little route that I would take. And during that time, I would thank God for everything that I could think of to thank Him for. Because there was a lot of stuff in my life that hurt big time. And so I would walk, and I would just pray, Lord, thank you for the place that I have to live. Thank you for your discipline, that it's getting my attention and that I'm walking in the right direction. Thank you for this. Thank you for the time that I needed direction from you, and you gave it to me. I walked in the door of the house, and the telephone rang, and it was the answer to my prayer. Remember that. Remember the time that my little girl was born, and while my wife was in labor, the doctor said, has the water broke? And the nurse said, no. And he said, it hasn't. Hook. And he broke the water. And he immediately said, there's meconium in the amniotic fluid. We need a respiratory therapist on stat. And he looked at Kathy and he said, push this baby out. And she did. And they took her over to the table. There was no crying. And they sucked and they sucked and they slurped and they tried to get everything out of her lungs. And I just stood there and prayed. And God answered my prayer. And she was fine. She was healthy. God says, remember that, Dave. Remember when I did that for you? Going back and remembering everything that God did. And to this day, I still have that habit. When I drive to work in the morning, especially if I'm not having a good day or a good time, I instinctively go back to that habit. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Well, that's right. I forgot about that one. Thank you that you did that. Remember, the scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That's the idea. I'm remembering everything that God's done for me, and it's helping me to stay on track and trust Him now in this situation. So as prosperity dulls the memory of God's work in my life, don't let it. Keep thinking about what God has done. And then, as I'm remembering, another significant and critical ingredient of heart work during times of prosperity is that I examine the loyalty of my heart. Let's see how he says it. He says, remember. So remember the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him, and you shall swear by His name, that's loyalty, and you shall not follow other gods, any other gods of the peoples who surround you. That's loyalty. And they were in a situation where there were other gods all around them. He says, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. So this is idolatry. This is worshiping something other than God. And in their day, there were temples on every corner, and there were different gods. The people went in, and they were on a pedestal, and they worshiped these gods. And in some cases, there was immorality and sensuality attached to the way they worshiped. It was an incredible lure to leave the Lord your God and to worship these other gods. And of course, they're coming into a foreign land where all these other gods are already going. And so he's saying, a part of watching is affirming or examining the loyalty of your heart. Now, we don't have things in North America that we worship, do we? Wrong. We worship money, wealth, material gain, financial security. We worship power, affluence, prestige, pleasure, leisure, cars. That's the big one for me, cars. Can't worship cars. Busyness, accomplishment, work, reputation. If we're not careful, all of the things that subtly that the enemy of our souls has put out there in front of us can begin to suck our loyalty away from the Lord God. And we start to worship that instead of Him. We start to love that instead of Him. And so he says, no. Don't be worshiping those things. Don't be worshiping the things that God puts all around you. Instead, be worshiping me. Prosperity is the enemy of spiritual growth. Or it's the blessing of God for us to flourish spiritually. It all depends on the response of my heart. You remember King David. A man after God's own heart is what the scripture says. And David, if you read the Psalms, you read the distress that he was in as King Saul was trying to find David and kill him. And he was hiding in caves, and he was pleading with God with regard to his enemies. Please vindicate me from my enemies. Please protect me from my enemies. And then David is crowned king. And what does he do? He doesn't have to go out to battle anymore. So he's having a leisurely walk on the palace roof, and he looks down and he sees a lady named Bathsheba. And he says to his servants, bring her to me. And he sleeps with her. And she gets pregnant. So he calls her husband back from battle and says, go home, sleep with your wife. He refuses because everybody's in battle. I'm not going to do that. How could I do that? He sleeps on the front porch. He sleeps on the front porch. David says, okay, go back to battle and give this message to the commander. And the message said, pull back from him while he's on the battle line so that he'll be killed. So David sleeps with somebody that he shouldn't have, and then he has the husband killed. Prosperity. A lack of watchfulness. Now, fortunately for us, God is a God of forgiveness. David repented, God forgave him, and he went on to continue to have ministry, and God even says, he's a man after my own heart. But the reason that David fell into sin, or at least a part of the reason, was prosperity. And so God says to the children of Israel, as they're going into the land, don't forget. Don't